Zechariah 9:9-17. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty! Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And then Luke 19:28 and following. Luke 19:28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. As they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We've been tracking, actually, for several months, the journey of Christ as he left Nazareth and Capernaum and the north, and as he has made his way down toward Jerusalem, ministering as he has gone, with, of course, the understanding of what he is traveling to do and what the end of this trip means for him. And in literature, the obvious example is the example of Frodo. And as he walks forth with the ring getting heavier and heavier, and the difficulty of it, and Jesus is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And he understands that, and yet continues to go forward. And we have here a glimpse of, as he enters Jerusalem, as he comes now to Jerusalem, what has to be, in one sense, one of the strangest, and if you will, most ironic execution processions ever. It's as if someone's headed into the hospital to begin treatment for cancer and some sort of treatment from which they'll never emerge from that hospital. And it's known that they're going in there just for some final treatments that are basically experiments. And it's just a matter of some weeks before they pass away, and people lining the sides and cheering, and the person who's undergoing that walk of death, and I'm like, what? You know, these people just don't get it, in a sense. And there's a sense of that Jesus is bearing this weight alone. There's another sense in which, as Jesus attests, that they're right to be praising Him and rejoicing and glorifying Him. If they aren't doing this, the stones themselves will cry out. And so there's a both and, that the king is coming into his kingdom, but the coming into that kingdom is not what the people perceive it to be. But this is the reason, the ultimate reason, of course, why Jesus came to earth, was to go to Jerusalem and to give his life. And so the example and what we're instructed in here is the concept of welcoming Jesus, of joyfully rejoicing in Him, of joyfully embracing this King who comes bringing peace. The King of Peace has come. And our response is to joyfully welcome Him. Jesus comes here to Jerusalem as a king coming home, coming to the city of David. Well, the city of David is Bethlehem, but the reigning center, the kingly center of the nation. And He's coming now as the king. And He's coming to a city, of course, that is a ruling city, and yet is an oppressed city. Oppressed by Roman rule. Of course, the Jewish people do not rule themselves at this point in history. There are others ruling over them. And so Jesus enters into an oppressed city, but not a city that's merely oppressed with Roman rule, but even more so, a city that is oppressed by demonic, satanic rule. A city oppressed under the law, a city oppressed under the Pharisees, a city weighed down with sin and with guilt and with darkness. And Jesus enters as the king to rescue this city. And He comes in demonstrating that He is the king. One of the ways He demonstrates that He is the king, of course, is with His foreknowledge. And He demonstrates that, of course, by knowing where this given donkey is going to be tied up. And that this donkey has never been ridden before. And sending the apostles, here, go and find this. They aren't sent to find a donkey for Jesus to ride on. They're sent to find this particular donkey for Jesus to ride on. And they are able to do just that. They're would have been perhaps ways for them to identify this donkey as a donkey that's never been ridden, probably by its wild behavior, that this is an untamed donkey. And they bring back this donkey, this unridden colt, to Jesus. And that Jesus sends them with instructions, of course, that the reason that you're to bring this colt back, and as you're asked about it, why are you taking away my unbroken donkey, my unbroken colt? You may say, because the Lord needs your donkey. And so they do just that, and they bring him back. And then Jesus, part of the kingship of Christ and His dominion, is shown in the fact that He then rides this previously unridden animal. And some of you maybe have broken horses or been around the process of gentling a colt and read the book, The Horse Whisperer, here not too long ago. And there are, of course, different methods used to break these animals. But this is Jesus now riding an animal that's never been ridden before. And he comes into the city, comes toward the city, really, as far as Luke takes us. But in the other Gospels, we find Jesus entering the city, coming and entering as king, coming and being praised and recognized as the king. Verse 37, the disciples are rejoicing and they're excited because they've seen the power of Jesus Christ. They have an expectation of who he is and what it is that he can do. And so they praise him. And verse 38, he's welcomed as the king, quoting Psalm 118, which we'll close our service with. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he's recognized. Hosanna, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord, this king. And so Jesus comes as a king. But he also comes not just on an ordinary kingly trip. He comes specifically as a king bringing peace. Yesterday was the, 138th, but I might be wrong on that. Yesterday was the running. I know this is true. This much is true. The running of the Kentucky Derby. The sport of kings is horse racing. And the Kentucky Derby is a chance for billionaires, basically, to show off their thoroughbreds and to race these horses. And Orb won the race. It was a muddy day at Churchill Downs, and Orb won the race. And so horse racing is the sport of kings. But Jesus doesn't come riding into Jerusalem on a horse. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I grew up about 3 hours north of Louisville, and that which is where the Kentucky Derby is run. And we didn't have so much in the way of horse farms around where I grew up, but we enjoyed, not on a semi-regular basis, maybe every 4 years or so at the junior high or high school. Indiana's known for its basketball, of course. Every few years, they bring in, like the student association will bring in and have donkey basketball. Maybe some of you have observed this. And they bring in, they have this guy who travels around with donkeys, and then they'll play this game with teachers versus the student council or something like this. And the donkeys are pretty well trained. And so you have certain, the donkeys really have personalities. You'll have certain donkeys that are sprinters, and the riders end up hardly able to stay on their donkey. You have other donkeys that won't move at all. They just sit down and pretty much sit there, and you have the student council president, you know, just sitting on this donkey in the middle of the basketball court trying to beat this thing and get it to move. And I mean, they don't have real whips or anything, but you know, he's embarrassed, you know, he's sitting out there. And so donkeys are quite different than horses. Donkeys are not known for their implying prestige and wealth. They imply poverty and beasts of burden, not beasts of warfare so much. And Jesus comes displaying his humility by riding in on a donkey instead of a horse. And this is actually, of course, foretold by the Old Testament. We read from Zechariah that your king is coming to you just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. So the donkey implies that Jesus comes not in warfare, but bringing peace. And interestingly enough, Zechariah is not the first to associate the Messiah with riding a donkey. You can go back to the blessing of Jacob on his sons in Genesis 49. And there, in the blessing on Judah, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You've gone down, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So Judah's going to have the kings binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Do you hear that? This is going to be a king who's going to come in a humble way, and his ministry is going to be a ministry involving blood sacrifice. And that's the ministry that Jesus comes. He enters Jerusalem, not in warfare, but bringing peace, and a peace that requires humility. And he comes illustrating that peace. That peace is seen through his riding on the donkey. Now, interestingly enough, you've maybe heard, I've been told, that the disciples putting their coats on the donkey was a way of honoring Jesus. But actually, that too, in the ancient world, is a sign of poverty. That you can't afford a saddle. And so this is for the lower classes. If you're going to ride a donkey, at least put a saddle on it. If you're going to be a great person on a donkey. Well, no, not even that. Not even that luxury is afforded to our Savior as He comes into town, declaring peace. And that peace, whether they recognize all that's meant there or not, prophetically, in verse 38, they anticipate that peace, don't they? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so there's a recognition of this peace. And so the King comes bringing and offering peace. And it's very interesting that He comes in that way to Jerusalem. Because if you look at Deuteronomy 20, there are instructions for how to approach a city that's in rebellion. A city, when you determine to wage war on a city, here's how you're supposed to do it. How do you go about doing this? Well, you first begin with an offer of peace. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem on the colt first with an offer of peace. Of course, the passage goes on and we'll see that the rejected offer of peace results in warfare then. But Jesus comes now to Jerusalem as the King of Peace, offering peace. And why does He come in this way? He comes in that way because that's what Jerusalem needs. Because that's what we need as well. The whole definition of service is meeting people's needs. And Jesus comes in order to meet needs. And the need, the particular need, is not a military need. The great need of Jerusalem is not to get Rome off their back. It's not for a king to lead them forth in victory militarily, but it's for a humble king who will bear the penalty for the sin of his people, and in so doing, bring peace. And it's that ministry of Jesus that the world has been waiting on since the fall. That's been the need of the world since Adam and Eve fell into sin. And the world's been anticipating this kind of a king who will come and wage this kind of a battle against sin and against death. And that's why Jesus can respond to the Pharisees. He says, when they say, Jesus, tell your disciples to shut up. This is ridiculous. They're worshiping you. Do you hear what they're saying about you? And what does he say? He says, if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out. There are a couple ways to take that. One is that the creation itself has been groaning under the effects of sin and the fall, since the fall. And that the creation itself is ready to roar forth in praise to this king. If the people won't do it, the creation itself will roar forth. And you can think of Psalm 98, of course, in that regard. So that's part of it. But you can also think of Psalm 24 in this regard. Of the stones, we sing about the ye gates lift up. Right? Be lifted up to recognize the King of Glory. And the stones of the gates themselves being lifted up to praise Jesus Christ. And so Christ comes bringing peace, bringing the peace that the world needs since the fall. Well, the implications of that are then twofold. First implication is found in verses 41 and following. And that is the implication that this peace that is offered by the King of Peace must be accepted. And that if it's rejected, that those rejecting it will be destroyed. Jesus, in verse 42, says, if you had known, if you had recognized that I'm bringing the things that make for peace, I've come to you offering peace, and you don't see it, you won't honor it. And now, verses 43 and 44, now destruction will come upon this city because you didn't recognize. You didn't recognize the King of Kings. You didn't recognize the peace that was offered to you. You wouldn't accept the terms of peace. And Jerusalem is blind to the terms of peace. They're blind to the offer of peace that Jesus is making. And sadly enough, Jerusalem has been in turmoil ever since, and will continue to be in turmoil until they find peace through the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. And that destruction is going to come on Jerusalem. Notice very clearly, and we're taught here, is not a joyful thing. When people reject the peace that God offers, we do not rejoice over that. We grieve over that. And that's what Jesus does here, doesn't he? He weeps over the city. He weeps because of what it means for the future of this city, of his people, his people, not his chosen elect people in that sense, but his nation, the nation he's a part of, the covenant people of God who Paul talks about in the latter part of Romans, about they've had every advantage, every opportunity. They've been blessed in so many ways, and yet they won't listen to God. And that causes Jesus to weep. And we, as God's people, need to reflect on, is that our attitude toward the lost? That when people reject Christ, are we grieved by that? Because God's attitude is the attitude of sadness over people who reject the terms of peace. But we also here have not only the warning against rejection of Jesus Christ, we also have, of course, the example of rejoicing in this King of Peace. And the reality is that we have peace with God. because Jesus Christ humbly came as the King of Peace. Jesus Christ came offering himself up as a sacrifice, willing to go to the cross, willing to come on the donkey, to drag a cross up to that hill and to die on that hill in order that we might have peace with God. And that's worth our rejoicing in and giving thanks for. I think it's very easy for us when we've been in Christ for some time to forget what a blessing it is to have forgiveness of sins, to have the assurance that we have peace of conscience, to have the assurance that if we die, that we have peace with God. That's a great blessing, brothers and sisters. And that is a blessing worth rejoicing and saying, worth saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Why is it that you have this peace? How is it that we can experience this kind of peace with God? Well, it's because your King, brothers and sisters, was willing to ride on a donkey, to be humbled in order that you might be exalted, in order that you might receive forgiveness, in order that you might ultimately be glorified. And so the image of Jesus on a donkey becomes for us a glorious image. Not an image of, well, it's too bad he couldn't get something nicer to ride into town on. It's too bad there were no thoroughbreds available that day. It's too bad he couldn't find some sort of suit of armor to strap on. No, that's not it at all. The King on the donkey for you and me is the King of Peace and the King that we rejoice in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Peace, who is willing to be humbled, to be incarnated, to come into this world in human flesh, to be willing to undergo the humilities of this life, the humiliation of even riding a donkey when you are the King of Kings, the humiliation of going to the cross, of bearing our sin and our shame, in order that we might have peace through you. Thank you, Jesus, for the peace that we enjoy because of what you have done. And we rejoice in it and thank you for it. Amen.